Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the Gospel according to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we read just one verse this morning. Perhaps the most familiar verse in all the Scripture, verse number 16. We probably, most of us in the room could quote it. But let's look at it together. Because God says this. In his word, he says this in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Father, we thank you for this wonderful verse. As we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. There's a lot of things that could be said about this verse, a lot of things that have been said about this verse. I don't know how many times I maybe should have gone back in my records and seen how many times I've preached from this verse, but what a wonderful verse to know, first of all, that God loved us, loved the world, not just those that are saved, but every individual that's on the face of the earth right now, all 7-8 billion, however many the count is today, God loves every one of them. Every one of us have been created by him. And what a wonderful thought that is, that the God who created everything loves even me. And then the idea of God giving. Hasn't God already given a lot? When you think about all the things that we've been blessed with, family, health, just the knowledge God has allowed us to acquire as mankind. God has given us a lot, but as the old adage goes, wait, there's more. He gave us his son, didn't he? Our greatest need, though so few recognize that as even a need, that is man's greatest need, is the son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God gave him. And what a thought that is to just meditate on for a little while, especially if you have children, to think that, what if I don't know who the head of Iran is right now, some Ayatollah somewhere. What if he had a terminal disease and there was only one person in the whole world that was a suitable transplant? And it just happened to be your child. And to do the transplant would end your child's life. Would you give your child for that man who's the avowed enemy of your nation? That'd be pretty tough. That's the spot God was in. Because we were all his avowed enemies, and our only cure could be found in the blood of his son. And he gave it. So just think on that thought for a little while. It's just mind-blowing, isn't it? No one of those verses, such a beloved verse. But again, wait, there's more. Whosoever believeth, not whosoever deserves it, not whosoever has earned it, not whosoever is religious enough, not whosoever is righteous enough, but whosoever believeth. I can do that. I can't meet the other qualifications, but I can meet this one. I can believe. Even a child can believe. Pastor Stephen was 3.5 years old, and he believed. And when you hear that, how young he was, you might think, well, sure, his dad's a preacher, and his dad was pushing him. Well, I wasn't a preacher at the well, I wasn't a pastor at the time. And I wasn't pushing him. Trust me. He was only 3.5. I had the same thoughts and reservations you have about it. But we had talked about it many, many times previous to that day. And I still remember it like it happened this morning. We're in the, it was a duplex up and down. We were upstairs and at the breakfast table. Table was right next to the window, and our daughter Anna was in the high chair, and he was sitting across from me, and he brought up the idea of salvation. And so I went through the gospel message again, and when we first started talking about it, we would just get to the first couple points, you're a sinner, and he'd lose interest, and I'd say, okay, he's not ready. And we get a little bit further, and he's not ready. And finally, we got to the point where I'd be able to present the entire gospel message and ask him if he wanted to ask Jesus, but he lost interest there. Okay, he's not ready. But that day was different. When I got to the end of the gospel, I said, wouldn't you like to ask him to trust you today? He said, yes. You know what I did? I went, that's what I wanted to do, but I was excited. I was about, my head was touching the ceiling, though I was seated, right? But I went all the way back to the beginning, went through the whole gospel message a second time. And he still was razor focused on it. And I asked him at the end of the second time if he wanted to be saved. And he said, yes. And he bowed his head right there and asked Jesus, 3.5 years old, asked Jesus to save him. What a wonderful thing it is in John 3:16. Whosoever believeth. Even a child can do that. Even a bum on the street can do that. I've led bums on the street to the Lord before. Even they can do it. Nothing to offer another man, but has everything to offer God. And that's all we have to offer is everything. Just ourselves. We can't offer them a certain amount of money and make a payment. I'm not rich enough to buy my way into heaven. What a wonderful verse John 3:16 is. But wait, there's even more. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Sit down and think about that for a while. If you want to have your mind stretched, try to think of eternity. 1,000,000 years from now, we'll still be alive and well. Our life is wrapped up in his life, and he is eternal. And so what a wonderful verse this is, John 3:16. This morning, I want to focus in on just one statement. Because as we look at this verse, we generally look at it as it relates to us. The idea that God has offered freely to us, though we were his enemy, because of his great love, he offered to us salvation, everlasting life. And yet, this verse is a very important verse for the doctrine it teaches. Now, there are several areas of doctrine, but what I want to look at this morning is in the middle of that verse. He gave his only begotten Son. We're so familiar with it, we've read it, heard it so many times, that we forget the significance of what God is saying in that statement. What he's saying is that Jesus is the very Son of God. Now, the reason that this is such an important thing to take note of is that if you have a different translation than the King James Version, it will probably read differently. In the NIV and the New Living Translation, it's worded this way. God gave his one and only Son. Now, it sounds very similar, but it is a completely different statement. His one and only Son. And I'll explain why it's different in just a moment. But in two other translations that are popular today, the ESV and the NASB, it's translated simply as his only Son. Again, in our minds, because we understand right doctrine, we read that and we don't see any significant change. And so we fall for the lie, and make no doubt about it or bones about it. It is a lie when they tell you that there are no doctrines changed in these new translations, because there are doctrines changed. And that's what I want to show today. Because Jesus is the Son of God, and both of those statements, his one and only Son, or his only Son, is false doctrine. It denies the deity of Christ. And so that's what the others say for the most popular. But here's the problem. And essentially, there's two problems with those statements where they are wrong. Is Jesus the only Son God has? Now, it's not a trick question. Because we can say yes and no. We would say yes because he is the Son of God and there is none other like him, but he's only unique in that he is the Son of God. We are not deity as he is. And so the answer is also no, because God has made it very clear in his word that we too are the sons of God. Look back at just a page or two to John chapter 1. I want you to see these verses to show you that these new translations contradict themselves. And there are a multitude in hell today that are in hell for one reason. Because they believe the Bible contradicts itself. That it says one thing in one verse and then claims the exact opposite in another verse. And it's important for us to understand that God never contradicts himself in his word. And so many of the new translations put contradictions in the word of God. And this is one example, only one of many. Remember, they say his one and only son, or they say his only son. If I say I only have $1 in my wallet, I'd be lying. I don't even have a dollar. Talk to her, please. I put my last $2 I had in the offering. They took up a special offering at the last preacher's meeting I was at. It's all I had in my wallet was $2, and they got them both. But if I said I had only $1, you know exactly what I mean. I've only got $1. If I wanted to go to the store and buy something for $2, I didn't have enough money because I only have one. That means there's only one. If John 3:16 says God has only one, how many does he have? One. How many others are there? None. Okay? But look at John chapter 1, verse number 12. Here the Bible tells us this, and he says, but as many, how many is many? Is that more than one or only one? It's more than one. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, how can that be if there's only one? It's a contradiction. But not in the King James Version where God gave his only begotten son. You see, we are sons by regeneration, not begotten. You see, it speaks of the only begotten, speaks of the deity of Christ. And that's the whole title of the message, Jesus is the Son of God. Because that's the point I'm trying to establish today as taught in John chapter 3, verse number 16. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was in heaven for eternity past. And here in John chapter 1, let's start with verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now notice this. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse number 14 makes it clear that the designation Word is talking about Jesus. And I think we all understand that. The Word was made flesh. Now let me ask you this question. If Jesus didn't exist until he was born, how could he have created all things? How could everything be made by him, as it tells us in the first two verses? And so Jesus is God, the only begotten, the only one who existed in eternity past, the only one who was placed into the womb of a virgin that then conceived, and he took up residence and was born naturally, not the Immaculate Conception. Jesus's mother, Mary, was a sinner. She makes reference in Luke in her prayer about Jesus being her Savior. Someone who is not a sinner needs no Savior. But you and I weren't born that way to become the sons of God. We become sons of God by receiving him, according to chapter 1, verse number 12. According to chapter 3, verse 16, by believing. By believing, which is how we receive. Look with you, if you would, with me in Romans chapter 8. How many sons does God have? Some believe he only has one, and that is Jesus. The Bible teaches otherwise. Jesus is a son through being begotten. We are sons and daughters through regeneration, believing and receiving. in John chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Again, you have for as many. That's more than one. Verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Now this takes it a little bit further. Many can become sons of God if we're led of the Spirit. Now we receive the Spirit when we receive Christ by believing. It's all working together, all in perfect unity. There is no contradiction. But then he goes on to say that if we are a child of God, then we can cry, Abba, Father. The significance of that statement is that we can have an intimate and close relationship with our Father. Now, when I was growing up, I didn't have a close relationship with my dad because my dad always worked second shift. And so I come home from school and he wasn't home. I'd go to bed and then he'd come home after I was in bed. And then in the morning, he'd be sleeping when I'd have to go to school. So I didn't see him until the weekend. But it's not that way with my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father is there with me all the time, and he encourages me to recognize him and to speak to him and to take my every care to him because he cares for me. And so I can cry this very affectionate term, Abba Father. But if I'm not his child, I have no right to use that affectionate term of my Father, Abba Father. So again, the question is, how many sons does God have? He only has one that is begotten, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has many through regeneration. One more verse on this, John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten Son. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so again, here in 1 John chapter 3, we find that we are now, we don't have to wait, we are now, the moment we receive him by believing on him, we know that we are the sons of God. Today, we don't have to wait till tomorrow. Now there's a tomorrow coming, and that's referenced in this passage that we read in verse number 2. And what a wonderful day that will be when we step on eternity's shore, when we are welcomed into heaven as a child. And then, as it told us in Romans chapter 8, as a joint heir with Christ. I don't fully understand that. I don't know that anyone can possibly fully understand what it is to be a joint heir. To be a joint heir means that we're going to inherit everything that he inherits. And we wonder, how can that be? But what it does is it establishes, just like the Abba Father statement, it establishes that we are children of God. We are his sons and his daughters. And so that's a problem. That's a problem if we change that statement of the only begotten Son to his one and only, or his only Son. And so there's contradiction there. The cults have made havoc of that. They point to that verse and that statement and they say, see, Jesus is created. That's what they say. When it says his one and only Son, or his only Son. When it says his only begotten son, they don't make that claim. All right, the second, and I've alluded to this earlier, the second problem is their statement that no major doctrine has been changed. And I believe it's a bold-faced lie. I really do. They know they've changed it. But they can say it with a straight face because they really believe it. Now, what they mean when they say no major doctrine has been changed is they don't believe the deity of Christ is a major doctrine. They don't think it's important. Many of them just don't even believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. They think he's a created being. They think he's no different than you and me. They think maybe he's a fictionary character, or they think he was just a martyr, or they think he was just a teacher. But they don't believe that he has been God, the second person of the Trinity, for all eternity. They don't believe it. And so they say, well, that's not important. They're willing to accept that you believe it, but they don't think that's important. What they don't realize is that without the deity of Christ, you depart from Christianity. You no longer have Christianity. How can you have Christianity without Christ, the one after whom it's named? You can't. You can't. What you have is nothing more than another man-made religion. It's one of the fundamentals of the faith. When we say we're a fundamentalist, that's what we're saying. I believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, born of a virgin, supernaturally conceived. And so they say no important doctrine, no major doctrine has been changed. The deity of Christ is a major doctrine. Without the deity of Christ, you reduce the Bible to merely a book of religious literature. One thing that really irks me, if you want to get under my skin, you have to write something. Refer to the Bible, or using the word Bible or the word scriptures, and don't capitalize it. That just drives me batty. It really does. Because I don't very often read literature from or books from people that aren't saved. But we've let society dictate to us that this book is no different than any other book. That it's merely a book of religious literature, of which the Quran, of which the Hindu Vedas, and all other holy books, religious books, are of equal value. That we can learn something from all of them. And that may be the case, but they are not of equal value. The Bible is the only one that is the very Word of God. But if you reject the deity of Christ, you've just sacrificed that. That makes this book no different than the Quran or than any other religious book. Is the deity of Christ a major doctrine? I believe it is. Many others do as well. Thirdly, without the deity of Christ, you're left with only three possibilities when it comes to eternity. The first possibility is to reject salvation altogether. That's the viewpoint of the humanist. There is no afterlife. This life is all there is. They're going to be awfully surprised if they truly believe that when they die and they open their eyes before Almighty God, who is then meeting them as their judge and will tell them, depart from me, for I never knew you. And they spend an eternity suffering in hell. And I take no joy in having to make that statement, but it is the truth. And people need to be confronted with that truth. But if there is no deity of Christ, that's a distinct possibility. That might be truth. A second possibility, if you reject the deity of Christ, is that you reject salvation as necessary, as being necessary, and adopt what's called universalism. Universalism. Universalism just means that everybody's going to heaven. That's just not true. Not according to the Bible. Now, something that kind of flew under the radar under President Obama was that March 31st was declared to be Transgender Visibility Day. Nobody really seemed to understand that or seemed to pick up on that declaration of our president. President Trump didn't recognize that. But now with President Biden is back in force. And what made it notice this year is that was the same day that Resurrection Sunday was. And there was a Unitarian means they reject the Trinity. Universalists. There weren't enough people that were Unitarian and not enough people that were Universalist other than the major denomination. So they formed their own denomination. There was a Unitarian Universalist church that I don't remember everything it said in the little news snippet that I read in the Sword of the Lord. But they had a big transgender celebration that day. And they talked about transformation, and the trans part of that word was in all caps. So you knew what they were talking about. They removed it as being a church service to being a sodomite celebration. That's where this ends up. Rejecting the deity of Christ is where it started. And that's the end game. Now, this is a little off topic, but I was talking to a fellow pastor at the last preacher's meeting I went to. Yeah, the same one that got my last $2. He told me that they want a lady, because his church was located. If you go on the internet and try to find in the state of Florida the most sodomite-friendly place to live, it's a city that the Lord called him to. And then you narrow that search to the most friendly neighborhood, it's right in the middle of where his church was. Or his church was right in the middle of that neighborhood. And he won, they won as a church, one of those ladies to the Lord. And she told him. Now, she lived that lifestyle for years. And she told him, our goal is to remove all age barriers. You know what I'm talking about. And so when that pride movement in New York City, I believe it was 2 years ago, marched down the road chanting, we're coming for your children. And then when it met negative fallback, they backed off and said, oh, that's not what we meant. They're lying through their teeth. That's exactly what they meant. But it all starts rejecting the deity of Christ. I think it's a major doctrine. I really do. I hope you do as well. But we're talking about three possibilities for eternity if you reject the deity. No afterlife, universalism, where everybody's going to heaven. And then the third one is you reject salvation by faith and replace it with a system of works. We know not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Titus 3:5. That's what the Bible says. And so when they say no major doctrine is affected, they're lying through their teeth. But what they're saying it for is because they don't believe in the deity of Christ themselves. The second problem with this no major doctrine is that removing begotten causes some to claim that Jesus is a created being and not God in the flesh. And if that's the case, he's not eternal. And therefore cannot give eternal life to anyone. Makes John 3:16 a lie. Because it talks about everlasting life if we believe. It's a lie if Jesus is not God in the flesh, the only begotten. It also means he's not the creator. We read that in John chapter 1. It means he's not the Savior. Because if he's merely a man, his blood would not be sufficient to cleanse anyone of their sin. Not even himself. That'd be a work of righteousness, which are as filthy rags. It means Jesus is a liar and a fake, and there is no resurrection. You know what happens on the Monday after Resurrection Sunday every year at the White House? They call it an Easter egg roll. I'm not sure. I guess it's like an Easter egg hunt. I really don't know. But what has happened is this year, if you wanted to participate, there were guidelines. You couldn't just decorate an egg and bring it in or whatever. There were guidelines you had to follow. You know what one of the guidelines were? There couldn't be any religious message or symbolism on any of the eggs. They wanted to celebrate the resurrection without recognizing the resurrection because they don't believe in the deity of Christ. It's like having, as the, all these information came out of the sword of the Lord, a lot of good stuff. It'll blow your mind what's going on in the world out there. But it's because people don't believe in the deity of Christ. But it was compared to having Mother's Day without mothers. That's what having Resurrection Sunday or Easter without the resurrection. And so Jesus is the only begotten Son. And these other translations are dangerous because they reject the deity of Christ, which is a major doctrine. And doctrine is important because doctrine affects the way we live. In such a way, as we saw illustrated through that church that had a sodomite celebration instead of Resurrection Sunday, and our own White House hosting an event for Resurrection Sunday and not inviting Christ to the party. It's important, folks. It's important. Will you stand? You see, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And it's not talking about the building or the organization. It's talking about the people in the church. It's talking about you. It's talking about me. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. Will we tolerate false doctrine, or will we grow a backbone and say, I will not bend, I will not cave, no matter how much pressure may come from whatever direction it comes, I will stand for the truth. Won't you join me in making that determination this morning? Father, we thank you for your word and its clarity. We thank you for its unity, absolutely no contradictions. In spite of being written over 1,400 years by many, many different authors from different walks of life, because the author ultimately is yourself, there are no contradictions. Father, may we grasp that. And Father, may we have a conviction on this. And may we stand true against all opposition. Help us to have the courage to make that determination. Lord, I will stand true in this wicked day. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.